Morning. Wow, what a year this has been, hasn't it? The challenges we've had to work with and the challenges we continue to face. It's been a year of controversy. Controversy about the pandemic, its origins, and how we should react to it. Controversies about politics, the direction of the country, the right way to handle disaster, and how to help others. Christians have fared a little better in this time of controversy because they have a place to go for help in understanding the correct way to face these challenges. Well, we're at a time of year where there is a seasonal controversy. It returns at this year every time, and Christians are all too familiar with it. Why Christians should not observe Christmas? Why we do not have special services to celebrate Christmas? A preacher relating what our denominational friends say about us wrote this. What's the matter, preacher man? You playing Dr. Killjoy? Are you a party basher? You think you're too good to celebrate the birth of the greatest man who ever lived? Everybody's doing it, man. The whole country's doing it. And here you are, you and other fanatical crazies like yourself, all of you holding out because of a few minor technicalities. Okay, so Christmas is pagan in origin. So what? So December 25th is not the birthday of Christ, and the apostles and early Christians did not celebrate his birth. No one's arguing about that. So what? Who cares? What difference does it make? Look, this is the one time of year when our children have more fun than any other, and when more people are talking about Jesus. That's right, they're talking about our Jesus. Then there are those terrific Christmas concerts and Christmas carols, and happy faces and happy reunions and gifts and great food and drink and all that sort of thing. But what do you and those other social misfits like yourself want to do? Nothing. That's right. Nothing. Unless it's to sit back and criticize the rest of us. You want my opinion? I think you're a bunch of self-righteous, nitpicking, Bible-quoting, fault-finding Scrooges, the lot of you. Barry Scrooge, brother, turn up the music, put a smile on your face, and join the crowd. It's time to accelerate the celebration. Have a tree, dress it up. In reading that, I noticed a couple of things. The words, so what? Who cares? What does it matter? And isn't that where the problem really lies? There are few of those that profess to be Christians who are concerned enough about this holiday to even find out if it does matter. Today, you'll be hard-pressed to find a denominational assembly that even considers the scriptures on this point. But it was not always so. During the Reformation, many reformers, including John Knox, John Calvin, and Martin Luther, rejected the way Christmas was celebrated. Most denominations rejected Christmas in one way or another. For example, when outside of the worship assembly, our friends the Baptists in the early 1800s participated in Christmas activities with their families and their communities. These Baptists exercised their Christian liberty about special days that Paul cited in Romans 14, verses 5 through 6. But they did not attach much significance to Christmas. The holiday is not recognized as a special day of worship in any of the historic Baptist confessions. Well, the Bible does emphasize the birth of Christ. In all, the New Testament devotes 100 verses to the coming of Christ, and we cannot overlook the fact that the birth of Jesus is one of the most significant events in the history of the world. It's one of the most profound thoughts in the Bible, and we cannot, in our human limitations, even comprehend the full significance of what took place. We cannot imagine what it was like when Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this world and become a fully human infant. John wrote in John 1 and 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So simple and yet so profound. God becoming human is one of the most amazing events in history. Angels announced his birth, but only to some shepherds. The shepherds came to worship him, and later so did some wise men. Yet for the most part, this event went unannounced. It occurred under the most humble circumstances, in a manger, to two poor young people. It's amazing that God would trust these two young people with the care and raising of the Son of God. Yet the Bible does not say much about Christmas. In fact, the Bible says nothing about Christmas as to a celebration of the birthday of Jesus. We'll look at it from the perspective of the principles that are found in the Bible, and while doing so, look at the historical aspect of the event that Christmas is considered to represent. How are Christians to observe this great and powerful event? I'll start by suggesting that we accept the biblical story exactly as we are told, without any additions or subtractions. Since no date of birth is given, then obviously the Lord did not intend for us to set aside a day to celebrate. In the Old Testament, when it came to celebrations, he was extremely specific about when they should be held. To celebrate December 25th is without scriptural evidence. We simply don't know the date. There's no problem to talk about, read about, even sing about his birth, as long as we don't teach it as a command we must observe. It's appropriate to talk about the Lord's birth at any time. And we can do this without implying we believe in the traditions of men that have grown up around it. Certainly not knowing the date of someone's birth doesn't mean you can't celebrate or commemorate their birth on a day that was not the actual day they were born. That does not make this aspect of Christmas illegitimate from that standpoint. But the Christmas story, as it's presented in the religious world today, sometimes can be misleading and provide us with a picture that's not really accurate from the standpoint of what the Bible teaches. We can look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 for the records of the biblical account of Jesus' birth. We are told that the Word of God thoroughly furnishes believer unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Since it does not furnish us with a command or an example to celebrate Christmas, how can it be a good work or how can it please God? As for pleasing God, we look at Hebrews 11 and 6, and it tells us without faith, it is impossible to please him. Where do we get that faith? We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, simply put, faith is just taking God at his word. Romans 10, 17. We are told the just shall live by faith in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And we're told we walk by faith, not by sight, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. As we've indicated, it is no secret that the day of Christ's birth is not recorded in the Bible. Neither are we told how many wise men there were, nor do the scriptures record whether they were kings. Yet these and other legends have become so ingrained in the public conscience that they annually are presented in song, pageants, plays, books, radio, television. In these and other stories, tradition has replaced the Bible. But God says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit after the traditions of men," Colossians 2 and 8. The power of tradition to shackle and control the minds of those coming to worship at its shrine is never more evident than at this time of year, when sleigh bells, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Santa Claus, Christmas trees, lights and gifts, manger scenes, tinseled, starlit windows dominate the stores and shopping centers. And that brings me to another consideration, the money changers. Regardless of their religious persuasion, businessmen all over America join hands in sweet accord to make merchandise of the birthday of Christ. Some can't even wait until Thanksgiving is past to begin their Christmas advertising. But it isn't long before the ring of sleigh bells and the clash of registers drowned out the sound of Thanksgiving. I guess it's a beep these days, isn't it? And the gift rush is on. We do consecrate a lot of our time and effort on this season, don't we? Now, Christ tells us that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, Luke 16:15. Folks, do you know of any other day of the year that is more highly esteemed in America and in many other countries than this season called Christmas? Let me read a couple things from some reference points. Encyclopedia Americana, Volume 6, page 623. Christmas, derived from the medieval Christus Mass, the Mass of Christ, the feast commemorating the birth of Jesus, observed by the Western Church annually on the 25th of December in the 5th century. The Church ordered the birth of the Savior to be celebrated forever on a day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Sol, the Sun, as no certain knowledge of the day of Christ's birth existed. The holly, the mistletoe, the yule log, the wassail bowl are relics of pre-Christian times. Encyclopedia Britannica, 14th edition, volume 5, page 642. Christmas customs are an evolution from times that long antedated the Christian period, a descent from seasonal, pagan, religious, and national practices, hedged about with legend and tradition. Their seasonal connections with the pagan feasts of winter solstice have been related since the beginning of time. Wikipedia, which is what we all go to now, don't we? Anybody still have Britannica on their bookshelves? Wikipedia records, Christmas does not appear on the list of festivals given by the early Christian writers Irenaeus and Tertullian. Origen and Arobius both fault the pagans for celebrating birthdays, which suggests that Christmas was not celebrated in their time. And Arobius' writing was in 297 AD and afterward. The chronography of 354 records that a Christmas celebration took place in Rome in 336. Now in the East, the birth of Jesus was celebrated in connection with the Epiphany on January 6th. This holiday was not primarily about the Nativity, but rather about the baptism of Jesus. Christmas was promoted in the East as part of the revival of Orthodox Christianity that followed the death of Pro-Arian Emperor Valens and the Battle of Arianople in 378. The feast was introduced in Constantinople in 379, and then in Antioch by John Chrysostom toward the end of the 4th century, probably 388, in Alexandria the following century. Many of the traditions that are associated with Christmas holidays originated in paganism. It is important for us to understand that point, because it is possible for individuals to actually participate in traditional things, to do things that others have done, even their parents or grandparents, without really knowing the origin of them. We realize it's not necessarily always a bad thing, because traditions themselves are not inherently bad. But if we go along without finding out what those traditions are related to, then it's possible for us to either misinterpret the way we are doing the tradition or why we are doing it, or it might very well lead us to honoring something that God never intended us to honor. We look at the traditions that are associated with the celebration of Christmas, and we recognize that most, if not all, had their origin in the same way as the celebration of Christmas did, and that is in the development of false religion. We have many traditions that we follow culturally and secularly, but understanding where they come from helps us to sort out and recognize whether or not these things could possibly engage us in something that God would not want us to do. Let's look at the Christmas tree. As we know it today, it has descended from a long line of trees used for centuries by pagans in idolatrous worship of their gods. In communicating with Israel about this matter, God said, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves." Does that have a familiar ring to it? Continuing, God says, "Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. Now, if you revere the Christmas tree or the ornaments on it, that is idol worship. Idol worship is a clear violation of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6. And even though we are not under the law of Moses, idol worship would still be wrong. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Today there is no connection between the worship of idols and the use of Christmas trees. We can erect a Christmas tree without any thought of you're raising something to a pagan god, a symbol for them. We're not honoring some pagan god as it was originally done. To us, it's merely a decoration and a custom and nothing more. It's a holiday. It's a time of joy, the giving of gifts, good cheer, and reaching out to those that are less fortunate, which, by the way, we should be doing all year long. I doubt there are many people that decorate a tree and put it in their house and think they're doing a sacrifice to Odin. That's just not part of their thinking. Probably they're not decorating the tree as a tribute to the Christ child anymore either. For example, we don't look at the days of the week as the pagans did. To pagans, Sunday referred to the pagan god of the sun, Monday to Moon Day, Tuesday to Tuesday, the Anglo-Saxon god of war, Wednesday as Woden's Day, the chief god of the Anglo-Saxons. Saturday referred to Saturn, the god of agriculture. When we say these words, it never crosses our minds. We're saying the names of certain pagan gods. These words no longer carry any such meaning to us. In America today, the tree remains as popular as ever, both with the majority of believers and non-believers alike. However, in this and other tradition, there remains a danger in how we approach and observe them. In Mark 7, Jesus warns the scribes and Pharisees that they are making the commandment of God of none effect by their traditions. Again, note this warning in Colossians 2 and 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and not after Christ." Well, the preacher continues with his illustration. "Hey, brother, everybody's celebrating the birth of Christ. Why aren't you?" "Because God says, you shall not follow the crowd to do evil." Exodus 23 and 2. "Well, I can't see that it hurts anything." God says, "Whatever is not of faith is sin," Romans 14, 23. Sin hurts. And here Paul is speaking of the conscience, telling us where the conscience is in doubt, the definition of proper conduct must be made on the basis of what the Word of God says. "But it gives our children a lot of pleasure." The preacher would reply, "I would suggest you mean it gives you a lot of pleasure. Just the same, it reminds unbelievers of the birthday of Christ, and it makes it easier to reach them for Christ." Romans 3 and 8. Shall we do evil that good may come? Look at all the good that can be done with special contributions. God says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15 and 22. But think how the poor and homeless are cared for at this time of year. That counts for something, doesn't it? Incidentally, friend, who cares for the poor and homeless after Christmas? Will their needs be any less in January or February? Where will the so-called spirit of Christmas have gone during the coldest months of the year in our hemisphere? For most, it will have ceased to exist after December and not show up again until next December, and that alone should speak volumes. What about Santa Claus? Harmless legend, right? Once your child has been shockingly disillusioned regarding Santa, he may find it difficult to believe the gospel. You lied to him regarding big-hearted Santa, who you know does not exist. Now he may secretly distrust you about his need for Christ, who you know does exist. Rest assured, the enemy of our souls will do all he can to fan the flames of disbelief in your child. Psychologist and parenting expert Dr. Justin Colson said, speaking on the downside of the Santa Claus mythos, the major reason I have for telling the truth is that when we use coercive, manipulative strategy to get our kids to behave, we are relying on contingencies by telling them to be good in order to get what they want. And once that motivation is gone, how do we know that they still will feel compelled to behave? It's morally, ethically, and scientifically dubious at best. Exodus 20:15 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Dr. Colson continues, "Research has shown that kids who are lied to by their parents are more likely to lie to themselves. So it's always a good idea to tell the truth if possible. Do not use Santa as a tool for motivating your kid. Letting them grow up with fantasy and imagination is positive. Manipulation and lying to them are almost always negative. They're going to figure it out in due time, and there is a risk that they will feel like you have broken their trust." Think about it, parent. During the most formative years, ages 1 through 7, you repeatedly impress on your child, if you want gifts from Santa, you got to be good. A few years later, in order to win them over to Christ, you share the gospel. But to be saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin, your youngster must now realize they are not good, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 2 and 23. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans 3, 10 through 12. First you taught them, be good and do good to deserve Santa's gifts. Now you're telling them there is none good. How are these mixed signals going to be received? What is the impact on your youngster? It might be crucial to their acceptance of the gospel. If we are basically good, then who needs a Savior? The Lord Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Mark 2 and 17. Another thought, if your family held a birthday party for you today, who would receive the gifts? Would your family exchange gifts with one another while inviting you merely to blow out the candles? Kind of absurd. Yet friends and foes of Christ alike give gifts to one another and tell us they're celebrating his birth. Strange. Well, the choice is ours. Shall we obey the word of God and quit learning the way of the heathen? Or will we blind ourselves to the sober warnings of the Bible and observe again, with a Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating world, a holiday that is fraught with paganism, debauchery, legends, traditions and the vain customs of men? Shall we again join with the unbelievers in celebrating a program that is largely characterized by religious festivities, lying to children, drunkenness, gluttony, reveling, immorality, drug abuse, a dramatic rise in car accidents, murders, suicide, and depression, and the list goes on. Christians are commanded not to allow those things that are traditions of men dictate their worship to God. I don't believe that the church should include in worship the religious celebration of Christmas. And that's probably something you have observed if you worshiped with us, or if you're a member here, or if maybe you've seen church assemblies in other places where it is something that is manifestly absent. We might wonder then, can the individual Christian observe Christmas as a secular and cultural holiday? It's something I think that can be answered by different Christians in different ways, but one thing is certain, I think. I believe we would all agree that the Christmas celebration has both religious and non-religious elements. When we gather with our family and friends for a meal or exchange gifts, may we always do so remembering what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14 at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. We're commanded to observe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on every first day of the week. We have been given a memorial to help us remember his suffering on the cross. At the same time, I am thankful for his birth, and I rejoice that the Word became flesh. Without his taking on our sinful nature, that is the flesh, I would have no hope. And I never want to forget this. We have not been commanded to observe any specific day as the birthday of Jesus. No memorial has been left to remind us of his birth. But we have been given abundant information about his birth. Thus the Lord expects us to know about it and the events that surround it. May God help us, those who love the Lord Jesus with sincerity, to be like David of old and say, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I will hate every false way. Oh, Christian friends, let us truly despise the things that God despises and cleave to the things that scripturally honor his Son. May we not fear to take an unflinching, uncompromising stand alongside the risen Christ. As unpopular as that might be, we'll be glad in eternity that we did. I wondered, why is it the world loves the babe in the manger, but hates, despises, and rejects the man on the cross? Was he not as meek and lowly when he died for our sins as when he was an infant? Of course. Christ said, they hated me without cause, in John 15 at verse 25. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We learn from the New Testament how to be saved. We need to hear the word, believe in Jesus, repent of our sins. We must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. We know if we follow those steps, the Lord adds us to his church. If there is anyone in the assembly today that has the need to be buried with Christ in baptism, if you've never done this, we invite you to come forward today. If anyone has the need for prayers of faithful Christians on their behalf, we encourage them to come forward while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.